Thank you, Miss Sam. You'll see in a moment why that's very important this morning. You could, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. No, I haven't lost my mind. We're in New Testament again. I know the joke is I love to be in the Old Testament, but I like all the Bible. But truthfully and honestly, I mean, I don't deserve to stand up here before you all today. I don't think any of us really can stand before the Holy God. We can't, not without Him. I just want to be a useful tool in His hands this morning and always. And on that thought, as you're turning there, I was praying and thinking and asking God for the right message, because I don't want to preach or do something I want to do. I want to hear from Him. And I'm thankful. See, the world will call something that happens every now and again that seems to line up a coincidence. I don't believe in that. God is sovereign and He ordains things and He cares about things. And I appreciate when God puts something on my heart, and then He puts something on the heart of our pastor who leads this church, and that lines up. And when that happens more often than not, that's not coincidence. That's people walking in the Spirit and seeking God and not themselves. Because trust me, I'm no one. None of us are without Him. He is everything. And I'm grateful when we can be sensitive enough to hear from Him. So I pray that you'll hear from Him today, and not from me, but from His Word. So let's go to chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 22, and then I'll focus in on a little bit smaller portion there. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now when you hear right here, this way, he's talking about the Christians. They were known as the way. He says, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he's an enemy of the church. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And listen, none of us would be anywhere if God didn't shine His light on us. And he fell to the earth, that's Saul, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, that's Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. It's a different, now he knows. Before it was a question, Lord, now it's Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for the work that you do in the hearts of men, Lord. People like Saul, people in this day, Lord. It is your work, Lord, that truly changes hearts and minds and gives people new purpose, Lord. And I'm grateful for that, Lord, and I'm grateful for all that you've done for me, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you be with me today, Lord, as I bring forth your message, Lord, that you speak through me, Lord. I'm but dust, Lord, and I want you to be the communicator and not me. Just let me be your mouthpiece. Speak through these lips of clay, Lord, what we all need to hear, Lord. And I pray for Brother Jacob downstairs with the children, Lord, that you speak through him as well, Lord, to the young, tender hearts, Lord, that they would receive truths, that seeds would be planted, Lord, that one day, Lord, that they will grow and bring forth fruit, Lord, and they will trust in you as well. Lord, if there's one today who does not know you personally, does not know your saving work in their lives, I pray this could be the day, Lord. Today could be the day of salvation. How great, Lord, would it be the first of the year for someone to trust in you and spend eternity in heaven. Lord, I thank you for these things, Lord, and I pray that you would just walk with me and walk with the here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone today familiar with the word roll call? All right. If you're with me, keep tracking. If you're not, I'm going to try to explain roll call in my sense. It's not just mere attendance here present like in school. Okay, I'm going to go further here. I have conducted patrol operations as both a military police officer and currently in the civilian side. Typically, larger departments or outfits will have a roll call, and this was the case in the military. Don't do it now in a small department, but in the military I did. Roll call consisted of making sure everyone was scheduled for duty, that they were actually present and squared away. What I mean by squared away is you had to have your stuff. You had to make sure that you were outfitted and you drew your weapon and all your gear. You didn't leave your pepper spray at home and everything was where it should be. So that was number one. And then next, there may have been some what we would call hip pocket training. Brother Andrew, remember that? Pastor, did they say that in your day? Hip pocket training. And basically, it was training which is taking place over a brief period of time in which the watch commander or patrol supervisor, he would just reiterate a common skill, a technique, or reviewed some kind of policy or procedure just to get it on your mind for the day. And then those who were present were assigned to their areas of responsibility. So in the military, on a larger base, we were assigned to different areas, and that's how that worked. My area was always, well, I got assigned to Patrol 5. They would ask, and then I would pick one, and then they put me on Patrol 5, and then I just started picking it because they were going to put me on it anyways. But it ended up being a blessing. So that's what I did. So then you were assigned your area, and then in addition to standard patrol duties and practices, there were other areas of responsibility specific to that patrol area. So for instance, like in my area, in the morning time, the very first part, once you get your car checked out and you went out, you had to provide traffic control for military members running physical fitness. And that was kind of like you had to be there. If you're not there, somebody's going to get run over. So you're out there in, you know, looking like a tree trunk with big white gloves and an orange vest to make sure that people got through. And then after that, it was school zone patrol, and I had three schools, and I had to be in there and deal with that. And then you could eat breakfast if you like in routine patrol. So that's kind of what that looked like in my area. But so there was different things based upon where you were. And then lastly, the watch commander or the patrol supervisor would pass on special information that required an assigned unit to focus upon. For example, the Romeo patrols were responsible for only traffic infractions. So their idea would be you need to focus on speed in these areas, and where basically traffic control devices are consistently being disregarded. The standard patrols, depending upon the time of the shift and where, focused on vehicle break-ins and that accompany theft. We would call those smash and grabs. Or maybe you worked in the retail area, so you had to deal with increased theft in the commissaries and the PX. which is a post exchange or basically a retail store for soldiers. Whatever the case may be, the command staff had identified some community needs that required a specific attention. Roll call. Sometimes the post commander, the chief of police, or as the Bible declares, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and his command staff also have some information to disperse, assigned personnel being the church. This information is obtained through spiritual guidance and discernment, observation, input from the community, or a combination of them all, and it also identifies specific problems that require focus and special attention. With all this in mind, I want to challenge you this morning and preach on this thought, a roll call to discipleship. There are three duties regarding a roll call to discipleship, with the first of those duties being, it's a duty that demands individual attention. If we look at verses 10 through 12, we see a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. But before that, I want to give you the definition of duty. I like definitions. I'm the Sunday school director. If you miss out on Sunday school, you're missing out on a lot of education that is good. So I'm going to give you duty. I'm going to give you the definition from Webster's 1828 because he loved the Lord. And so I'm going to stick with him. Duty means this: that which a person owes to another, that which a person is bound by any natural, moral, or legal obligation to pay, do, or perform. Okay, if you are in the military, you have an obligation. You have raised your hand, and it's also now legal. Listen, if you are a Christian, you have an obligation to God because you accepted his free gift and are now his. It also means obedience to princes, magistrates, the laws, and the laws is the duty of every citizen and subject. Obedience, respect, and kindness to parents are duties of children. Yes, children, you have duties. Don't forget that. The Bible says, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Fidelity to friends is a duty. Reverence, obedience, and prayer to God are indispensable duties. Yes, that was in the dictionary. The government and religious instruction of children are duties of parents which they cannot neglect without guilt. Whoa, parents, we have a duty today. Forbearance of that which is forbid by morality, law, justice, or propriety. It is our duty to refrain from from lewdness, intemperance, profaneness, and injustice. Boy, our children today could hear these in the schools, and maybe it'd save us some troubles. Obedience or submission, the act of reverence or respect, they both did duty to their lady, the business of a soldier or marine on guard. As the company is on duty, it is applied also to other services or labor, the business of war, military service, as the regiment did duty in Flanders. So there's your definition of duty. So now that we know what duty is, and we're talking about three of those, the first duty is a duty demands your individual attention. Concerning first your presence. The text, if you notice, it does not say a certain man, a certain member, or a certain visitor at Damascus. It specifically stated he was a certain disciple. This term is the embodiment of his faith in the area of believing and teaching, as well as being disciplined in practice and in the imitation and reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a disciple is not just saying, I believe in Jesus and I believe in what he says and I'm here and that's it. No, that's good. That's the starting point. But a disciple is one who takes that belief and then he does something with the belief and he imitates Christ and he puts those teachings into practice into his or her life. It was not a neither nor or an either or, but a both and. It's not I'm going to be a believer and not a disciple. You cannot. It's not I'm going to be a disciple but not believe. You cannot. It's both and. Both and. This should also be the case with you if you profess to be a Christian. The text points even more to the individual in that it personally names him, Ananias. Directly getting personal. Your presence is not just with regard to your attendance, but it is what you both are and do in the household of faith. Let me say that again. Your presence is not just with regard to your attendance, but is what you both are and do in the household of faith. If I just showed up for duty and roll call and I got my stuff and I sat there in the station, what good does that do anybody? They're calling me on the radio, Patrol 5, I need you to go here. I'm a policeman. I'm a military policeman. I've got the uniform. I know the laws. Here I am. Patrol 5, you got a call. Somebody's in distress. You have a medical situation. I believe. Yeah, I believe in that. I believe in the laws. I believe in doing things. I'm here. See me? Does that make sense? No, you'd be upset if somebody didn't come and you had some call that needed that. Listen, duty demands your individual attention. Duty demands individual attention concerning your presence and also concerning your preparation. Notice that Ananias' faithful status as a disciple was mentioned before the Lord spoke to him about specifics. Before God gets specific, we hear that, hey, he's a certain disciple. He's at Damascus. His name is Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. Too often, we want the specifics before we put into practice the basic and standard principles of discipleship. God talked to me about this. Give me vision on this. Deal with this situation. But I haven't even taken the step to do those things that are there, which Ananias shows us that he does. Listen. Here's the principles of discipleship, basic and standard principles. Listen, learn, follow, and then example. Basic. I have to hear it first. I have to take it in. And then I have to learn. I have to receive that. And then I follow that. I have a desire to go, yes, I want that. I'm going to pursue that. And then I have to example that before somebody else. That's discipleship. We could also use another word, mentorship. That's the word that that society uses, but we're going to use the biblical term discipleship. Also take note that the Lord only spoke Ananias' name before he responded with, behold, I am here, Lord. The behold indicated Ananias was listening. He's ready. He's prepared. He's ready to hear from God. And then God speaks to him. And then he says, behold, I am here, Lord. This is his indication that he's ready to learn. And he recognizes and acknowledges Christ by his title. And you know what that is? That's an indication that he's ready to follow. Because he said, Lord, you're my master. Direct me. I'm ready. It's kind of like when I'm on patrol and they call you, patrol whatever, you have to respond back with your number that, yes, you are ready. You're listening. You're paying attention. Because if you don't, you're going to get another call. Are you there? Everything okay? And then they're going to start sending people emergency to make sure that you're not trapped or somebody's harming you or something. But he's there and he's ready and he acknowledges Christ by his title. Living the example is the truly hard part of discipleship. And that would only come after he, Ananias, was adequately prepared, or to use the biblical term, perfecting the saints. See, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 talks about us being perfected, that these pastors and teachers, apostles, they were given to perfect us. And the meaning here, Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why are we perfected? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, discipleship. The body of Christ needs to be perfected, it needs to be working and edified, and it cannot be so if your presence and preparation are deficient, lacking, or completely absent. Duty demands individual attention concerning your presence, your preparation, and also concerning God's purposes. In verses 11 through 12, the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. The specific purpose in this portion of Scripture was for Ananias to directly minister to the needs of Saul, who we find out later his name is changed to Paul, but I'm going to just use the name given here, Saul. Don't neglect or miss out that there are needs all around you, both within the church and without, that both demand and are in need of your individual attention. Four things in these verses stand out here, but they are not limited to Ananias alone. The first is the Lord's command from Scripture that says, arise. That is to say, awake or get up. The second command was to go into the street. That is to say, get going or do something. Not just get up. There's a place for you to go. The third is inquire. That is to either seek or ask. You seek God, you seek out things, and sometimes you just have to go up to somebody and ask them, do you have a need? Is there something that I can minister to for you? I see that you're down, that you're out, or I see what you're bearing, or what's taking place in your life, or I've heard in prayer requests that this is going on. Can I ask what I can do for you? You're a new believer. How can I disciple you? There's something you don't understand about the church. How can I help you? You're wondering, can I serve? What am I allowed to do? How can I get you further connected? We can ask, we can inquire, as he did. The fourth was, guess what? Someone is praying. It said that Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. There is someone in need today who is praying to God for that need to be met. You could be the very instrument, or disciple rather, whom God sends. Ananias was sent to give Paul his physical sight, but we walk by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, in some things are only discerned with spiritual eyes, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, whereas others are blind unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine through, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Someone is praying to receive sight, and you may be what's preventing them from seeing clearly. Can you imagine? God said to Paul that a man named Ananias would come. What if Ananias neglected the discipleship? God said Ananias would come. Well, praise the Lord, I'm probably sure, because we know from the scripture there was another Ananias, not a good one, but guess what? God will find somebody with another name. But if we look back in Esther, it'll be like that situation where Mordecai tells Esther, listen, if you don't do it, God will call up somebody else to do it. But listen, you may be called for such a time as this. You may be on this pew because somebody needs you to come alongside them. I share with the deacons about an elder saint in my old church when I was a teen and I was causing trouble, because that's what I did. I caused trouble, and I just, you know, forgive me. But, I mean, we do that sometimes. I was reading in Genesis, and it talked about the youth being trouble. I was trouble. And I was causing grief, and Brother Colossa probably knows this lady, and it was a biblical issue that I had no idea what I was talking about, but I thought I knew what I was talking about. Anybody been there? Right? And I'm getting into it. And then she stood on the truth and stood on the ground and said, no, that's not right. And she knew I had already argued with the pastor about this, been to his office, yes, three times. They loved me. I'm appreciative that they held on and kept giving me truth and loving me. Prayerfully got saved. And I still wasn't really settled on that issue. But later on, I was reading. And then I realized, and it hit. They were right. No, they weren't right. It's truth is truth. And I finally figured it out. And you know what? I didn't appreciate the way that the lady yelled at me then. But really, she was standing her ground, and now I really appreciate it. And I love that she did that. Why do I still remember that? Why is that so impactful? Because she cared enough to wound me with the truth and disciple a young, arrogant, aggravating young man who still can be aggravating and arrogant at times. Help me, Lord. But listen, you may be here to give somebody sight. Not physical sight, but spiritual sight. But you got to be individually there. You have to be prepared. And you have to understand God's purpose for your life as a disciple. Duty is for the individual as much as it is for the all. Think of the old saying from the Three Musketeers. Ready? Remember this? All for one and one for all, right? It's a good phrase. If you profess to be a Christian today, the Bible says that you are redeemed. Psalm 71:23. That is purchased. You are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 7:23. And furthermore, it declares you are a servant of Christ, 1 Corinthians 7:22. And thus, you are bound to him. Go back to the definition of duty. Therefore, you cannot escape duty, or you are in dereliction of that duty and are a derelict, which means you have left or abandoned that duty. We hear things when you don't do something. If an officer gets in trouble, they're dereliction of duty. Right? We have these instances where people harm people and go in places and attack places, and officers stand by and do nothing. That's dereliction of duty. Well, guess what? There is a spiritual attack on people's lives in this world. And when we as Christians do nothing, we are in dereliction of duty. What about you this morning? Have you abandoned your duty? Where and in what ways are you present? Ask yourself that. And to enhance your spiritual skills today, because roll call training, mere attendance is not the mark for which to strive. Because as we saw, duty demands so much more. What does your preparation look like? Have you read your Bible yet in this new year? Do you have a plan? Are you seeking God? Are you moving in the direction of God's purposes? Or is the term Christian merely a stamp you put on your own lifestyle, pursuits, or sincerely held affections? The first duty regarding roll call to discipleship was the duty that demands your individual attention. The second duty regarding a roll call to discipleship is that duty denies internal aversion. So when I think of the word aversion, it's averting our eyes. You go out, you walk out into the sun, it's very, very bright. You don't have your sunglasses on, or you don't have the special glasses that change like mine. And what do? You avert your eyes because it's so bright and it's intense. But you know what happens is we see needs that are real, and you know what we do? Let's go back to the Samaritan story. We avert our eyes. And we turn away from those needs because they're too hard to look at. I don't want to see that. And we move away. When we need to turn towards that, we need to deny our aversion. So there's a duty that denies our internal aversion, because internally we don't want to pursue things. We don't want to disciple. It's too hard. What if they walk out on me? What if they don't receive this? What if they reject me? What if they turn away? What if? What if they don't? What if a pastor and people and an older saint yells at a young boy and he gets saved and he gives his life to God, and here this broken guy is up preaching before people that he loves and cares about? What if that? What if one of the young people downstairs gets saved today and somebody here can speak into their lives and they'll stand up here one day? Praise God, I hope so, unless he comes back before then, which would be a blessing as well. But still, we're going to act believing he's coming, but we're going to work and occupy until he does. So this duty demands individual attention, and it also denies our internal aversion. Look at verses 13 through 19. And I'm not being insensitive here. We deny our internal aversion concerning inconclusive risks. Look at the inconclusive risk here. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." And here is where? Here in Damascus, he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Lord, this guy you want me to go to? You know what he's doing, right? There's an inconclusive risk. I'm supposed to go to this guy that could hurt me. I'm supposed to disciple or step out in this direction of faith that I have no idea what this looks like. Folks, that's scary. I get it. But yes, Ananias expressed some doubt, which was rooted in valid concerns with regard to ministering to Saul. It's not that when we're trying to do something in faith, there's not valid concerns. There are. But faith goes beyond that. Ananias was listening to the Lord, but he was genuinely concerned about the inconclusive risk involved, as Saul's previous life and pursuits were of common knowledge among the saints. Common knowledge. It spread abroad. They knew who this man was. Saul had just encountered the risen Christ and was saved, but the evidence of this encounter was still fresh, and Saul's testimony was still in the stages of infancy. Therefore, information about Saul's spiritual transformation, it didn't have the amount of time or witnesses available to get that out. Remember, things move much slower. There was no internet to say, "Saul got saved. Beep. It's out there. We know." No, things had to travel. It was slow. You ever hear about former wars where, like, wars are being fought and then the treaties are signed and they're still fighting, and then when the word finally gets there, hey, it's over. Stop. It's kind of like that. It didn't have the amount of time or witnesses to reach the greater portion of believers. What was known to the Christians were the previous deeds of Saul and the authority given to him by the spiritual leaders of the day to suppress the church. In every situation related to discipleship, there's going to be some amount of uncertainty, insecurity, and the presence of the unknown. Am I good enough? Did I prepare enough? No, it's not me, Lord. It's somebody else. Go through them all. Whatever insecurities, whatever things that you have. Thankfully, for the dutiful Christian, there is reassurance amidst the uncertainty of the risk in the company of the Lord and His people. Praise God, you have the company of God and His people to encourage you in that discipleship. You just got to step out and do that. Duty denies eternal aversion concerning the inconclusive risks and also concerning the informed resource. Who's the informed resource? The Lord Himself. What does He say? But the Lord said unto him, who? Ananias. Listen, I'm going to address you. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Although Ananias' concerns were real and very serious, he doesn't have the complete picture of the situation. We often don't. For as we read, and I reiterate, Saul had just been saved. You see, we will never have the complete picture as seen from God's omniscient, which means all-knowing, perspective. But we have to heed the revelation that He gives us, even if it's incomplete on our end. Deuteronomy 29:29 states this, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law." Interestingly, it belongs to us and our children, whether physical or spiritual. Spurgeon wrote a good book called Spiritual Parenting. It talks about discipleship. Now listen, in addition to that verse, I wrote this down in preparing for this, and this is where this comes in, the song from earlier. It also reminds me of the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. When I can't see, sometimes it's the Lord Himself that has to be my vision. God, I just can't see it all. And I'm worried and I'm concerned. And He just has to be my vision. So I was blessed by that song this morning. That's spiritual walking, not a setup. Not coincidence. It's God's hand. Praise the Lord. In this case, however, the Lord doesn't address an aspect of Ananias' concern. He does. And in doing so, the Lord graciously provided Ananias with enough information to relieve a portion of his angst. The Lord doesn't share the particular details or the stage of Saul's transformation, but He includes four important topics in His address to Ananias. First, He commands Ananias to once more take action while declaring that Saul is a person of heavenly interest. He says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel." Do you realize there are people around you that are of heavenly interest to God? They're around you. I don't know how they're coming into contact with you. Maybe it's through the workplace. Maybe it's through an extended friendship or whatever. Maybe it's here in the church where it is many times. There's somebody around you that is of heavenly interest to God to be a chosen vessel for something. He's telling Ananias that. And he's telling him to go. Next, the Lord informs him that Saul is entrusted with a specific mission. There is something that Saul has to do. Third, the Lord advises Ananias that Saul's mission will not be accomplished without suffering similar to the brethren of which he had a part in. Listen, I know Ananias about the injustice. But listen. God is a good God, and the just judge, He's going to do right. He knows Paul's going to suffer. He's going to understand what havoc he caused. And Paul knows, because later on he says, I'm the chiefest sinner. He knows what he's done. He has to look at the faces of people, of family members that he's taken the lives of, or of their family members. He has to do all this. And then he's going to suffer at the hands of others who are just like him. What's interesting is when When I wasn't a Christian, I had some Christian neighbors, and I would always just pick on their kids. And I played with their kids, but I would always push them and try to get them to do not Christian things. Because it's what you do when you're of the world. You drive people and push them to, you got to be like me. And then they're trying to fight back, and I'm being an irritant and everything like that. And then I'm a persecutor. And then their family loves me, cares for me, and shows me Christ's love. And then I get saved one day, and I come back, and I go, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm like Paul. You were there for me, and you ministered to me, and I was hurting your children, and you cared and loved me enough to tell me truth, and now I'm saved, and now I get it, and I'm sorry. And you know what? Did I affect the status of their kids' spirituality? Maybe I did. Oof. Saul affected the lives of many people through his persecution. Right? We come on the other side, and then we have to face some suffering. There's enough revealed in the Bible for us to know what we are to be doing. The challenge before you and I today is, whether we will deny our internal aversion to obeying the informed resource, which is God and His Word, and what is known and understood by us. Listen, if you don't know it all or understand it all yet, okay. But God has given you a measure of faith, and what He gives you to understand, you got to obey. Duty denies internal aversion concerning the inconclusive risks, the informed resource, and concerning your integral response, verses 17 through 19. And Ananias went his way. Not everybody's way is the same. God's not calling everybody to be a missionary, everybody to be a pastor, but everybody is called to be a disciple. His way. What was his way? God gave it clearly in a few passages before we discovered. And he entered into the house. What's the house? The house that he said, the house of Judas. And putting his hands on him, he said, he put his hands on him, just like God had said, put your hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest hath sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Despite any internal conflict that he, Ananias, may have had, he denies such reservations and proceeds to act dutifully following the Lord's clear and precise instructions given to him personally. Wasn't about where Saul was, it was about his precise instructions that God gave him. The clear and precise here is communicated with regard to where Ananias was to go and what he was to do. They were not, as we have considered, clear and precise regarding the condition of Saul. We might not always get the clear and precise about what's out there, but what God tells us to do clearly and precisely, we should be yielding to. In worrying about the status of others, how often do we ignore or dismiss the Holy Spirit's instructions personally to us? Well, what if, but, I said go. I said do this. I shared something in Sunday school today. We combined the classes, and I shared something about communicating or giving the gospel to people. And there was a time where there was a student in the school that I work in, and, you know, I'm going to listen to God above things at times. When he tells me to do something, I'm going to obey God rather than man. And there was a young man sitting there, and I've dealt with him for a few years, and there were some very troubled issues in his past and things like that. And then he was in the office, in which my office is off the main office, and I walked out, and I felt God. I always keep scripture booklets in my backpack. Why? Because I'm prepared, right? You got to be prepared. You got to have a track. You got to have a scripture book of something on hand that you can give to somebody that they can take with them, because they might not listen to you, but they may read something later. So I had the scripture booklet, and I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to give this young man the scripture booklet. And I said, no, that's probably not the time. It's not right. And just this intense, I'm asking you to give this child the booklet. Yes, Lord. Give him the booklet. I said, I feel led to give you this. I want you to read this. There's a couple pages in the back. Please pay attention to those. And the pages in the back were the plan of salvation. They pointed you to Romans, because it was a John and Romans scripture that we hand out here at our church. You can get one of these. Has the church map on the back. I gave it to this young man. Don't you know 2 years later that he was run over by a car and killed? Now, had I not given him that booklet, his blood is on my hands because I didn't listen to what God told me to do. We have to be yielding and sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he tells us to do something, and this includes discipleship. Upon his entry, Ananias performs his duty to the T. And what do we mean to the T? Exactly how it's prescribed. If on roll call they tell me to go to this street and look for speed on this street and I go to that street, that's not helping anybody. They're not speeding on that street. They're over here. That's what I need to do. Same with Ananias. He then receives Saul into the community of faith by addressing him with the beloved term, brother. Imagine that. All the reservations he puts down and he says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He's receiving this man who's committed all these things in the community of faith. You know what he's telling Saul? I know what you've done. But I know what Christ has done. Come on, brother. Brother Saul. How often do we look at somebody who just gets saved and say, brother, and just walk up to them and show them the way? In his meticulous obedience and heartfelt address, Ananias is confirming the truth of Christ's revelation to Saul, as well as the encouragement from a fellow Christian. We need that at times. In performing his duties, Ananias is also acknowledging that he is understanding of Saul's need. What was Saul's need? To receive sight. If he doesn't do it exactly the way God says, if he walks in there and just says, and kicks him, Saul, receive your sight. Not going to happen. I put my hands on him. And you notice that the Lord didn't tell him to say brother. Why? Because we're not automatons. We're people. We have a free will. And we can care. And we can make choices. He makes the choice to say, Brother Saul, coming in the community. But he does what God says. And Paul's need is met. Or Saul. Later Paul. How integral was Ananias' response? Well, to Saul it was pretty important. Immediately following the fulfillment of the Lord's command by Ananias, Saul's need was met and his condition was relieved. He received his sight. Take note that Saul's response was to immediately follow the Lord in what? Baptism. I can see. I'm saved. What's next? Hopefully it was Ananias that said, glad you asked. Let's get baptized. That's what we do here. Perhaps Saul's response was an additional indication of proper discipleship at the hands of Ananias. It doesn't say. We don't know. But he did it. After the spiritual matters were handled, notice Saul's physical needs were tended to, and he received support from others in addition to Ananias. Look here. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. This is verse 18. He received his sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, plural, which were at Damascus. So now it's not just Ananias. Guess what? Everybody else is on board too. Maybe you're the one that takes the most time with that individual. But guess what? It's everybody's duty. Everybody's duty. Mine, yours, as pastor, and they taught us in the military, la-di-da-di, everybody. Christian duty demands that we deny our internal aversions. We have to deny some things. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Recall again our duties commanded by the Savior in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here's the discipleship part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Amen. That's discipleship. The duty of discipleship also demands and extends to teaching brothers and sisters within the church. 2 Timothy 2:2 reminds us, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Discipleship. It does happen here. I'm not up here because I was not discipled. I'm not up here because I'm a great speaker. Public speaking, I've said it before, it's hard for me. It's the Mickey Mantle Report 8th grade. I'm struggling. But you know what? Discipleship helps. I was discipled by a pastor who loves me, who taught me things, who trained me. Better than any machine, better than any computer, better than any classroom. It was a Christian who loves God, who walked alongside me and showed me these things. And he increased my faith. He strengthened me. And now I can stand here so he can regain strength. Do you have an internal aversion to discipleship? How many Sauls will go with their discipleship needs unmet due to your inability to deny those inconclusive risks or your resistance to the informed resource, being the Lord, and the dismissal of how integral your response is to the life of another? Why don't you get up and get going on behalf of someone who may be praying in a need today? Ask God. He'll point you to that person. There are plenty, I can assure you. So how then can we measure the effectiveness of our discipleship? It's a good question. Well, it would be observable as addressed in my third and final point. But before we move on, let me repeat the first two regarding the duty regarding our role called to discipleship. So our duty demands our individual attention. That's me too. The second duty regarding a role called to discipleship was the duty denies our internal aversion. The third duty regarding a role called to discipleship is that duty demonstrates identifiable results. First of all, it demonstrates identifiable results concerning a stunning transformation. Look at verses 20 through 21. A stunning transformation. It says, "And straightway he, Saul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed." You know what amazed is? That's stunned. Why? They're amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called out his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" The disciples weren't the only ones in town who knew Saul was an avid enemy of the cross. Surely the Jewish leaders and the operators of the local synagogues were all well aware. I mean, he was sending his letters. He was going to those synagogues. And now Saul was no longer pursuing the disciples of Christ, but he was proclaiming their same message. Praise the Lord. You know what happens? When you get out of the world and you get out of yourself and you let God do something, all of a sudden you start proclaiming the message of the people you used to attack and you used to buck up against and bite against. You become the message proclaimer. Why? Because you understand the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." He's the truth. The Bible uses the word amazed to describe his transformation. When was the last time someone was stunned by the transformation they witnessed in your life? When was the last time somebody looked at you and said, "You know what? That's some real change. He didn't do that before, but now he's doing this. Why is he doing this?" Because he caught a glimpse of the risen Savior and soul in need, and God pointed out a need and told him to take care of that need, and then he went and did that need. When was the last time that was seen? Have there been any identifiable results observable regarding a positive change in greater biblical alignment in your doctrine or your service or any other Christian practices as of late? What's changed? We're in another year. What's changed? Look back in the last year. How about in helping one another? There's a lot of needs. Duty demonstrates identifiable results concerning not only a stunning transformation, but also concerning a surge in tenacity. Look at verses 22 in A, the first part. "But Saul increased more in strength." Take note that the result of discipleship in Saul's life was also evidence in a measurable increase of his faith and apologetic endeavors. If you don't know what apologetics means, it's just the defense of the faith, giving a defense of the things that are true and that we believe and that we say we follow. Another notable thing to observe here is that Saul didn't have to go very far to put his newfound faith of Christ into practice, for he remained right there in Damascus. There are needs right here. Now listen, if God's calling you to go to another country, great. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, there are needs here. There are needs here in the church. There are needs here in the community. They are here. You know what the problem is? We keep averting our eyes to the need. We just don't want to see it because it's too much. But if somebody averted their eyes to my need, then I wouldn't be where I am today. And I'm glad that there were those who didn't. His desire, Paul, extended immediately to the community surrounding him and later would span throughout the Roman Empire. Who knows what answering a call to discipleship in our own community of faith could accomplish? If our discipleship caused a surge of tenacity in someone we poured into here at Graham Road, what could happen? Maybe you could pray that the Lord would lead you to someone specifically to disciple as he did Ananias. Listen, Ananias isn't doing what Paul did. But if Ananias didn't do what Ananias did, would Paul have been able to do what Paul did? Maybe you're not the one that's going to do this great thing, but maybe the great thing is just being where you are and discipling right where you're at. I read a quote this morning in Sunday school where the Wesley mother, who had several children, sent a letter, and in that letter had a quote to her son about things to avoid and to do. Now, she may not have done anything great, but just being a loving, kind mother who loved God and wanted the best biblically for her sons. But you know what that did for Charles? He became a great hymn writer. One of those little ones, when they get done with children's church, and they're in here on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night because we like kids in service, because we're not just going to send them to a room all the time so that we don't connect with them. We sit in Sunday school. This isn't the church where we just bumpy, pumpy music, lights, and kicking Bibles through field goal posts. No, we respect and reverence God, and we love his people, and we love children. And he says, suffer them not to come unto me, because what could they do? And listen, it's not just about missions work. It's not just about pastoring. Wouldn't you love? Listen, I had a Christian oncologist that came to us and helped when my wife had cancer. He was a blessing to me because he understood the spiritual. And you know what he saw? He saw a husband troubled and distressed. You know what he did? I don't know if she was going to be all right or not. I'm glad she is. He put his hand on my shoulder, this big African man from Ghana. He was like a bear. And he said, he talked like James Earl Jones kind of. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, I see your concern. It's going to be okay. That was a doctor. What if your kid becomes a Christian doctor, a Christian lawyer? We had a Christian law association. It could be anything. So long as they follow Christ. But there should be a surge in tenacity. We should be strengthened. We should see strength in the people that we disciple. Pastor, I hope that you see that in all of us. Duty demonstrates identifiable results concerning a stunning transformation, a surge in tenacity. And lastly, concerning a sensible truth. Look at the second part of verse 22. It says, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Saul's tenacity was evident, so much so, in fact, that his tenacity demonstrated to the Jewish people that Jesus was the promised Christ. Oh, that our tenacity would show those around us the sensible truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But are you willing to permit real, tangible influence in your lives by way of proper discipleship? You know, we permit so much influence digitally into our lives. We make so many decisions based upon an algorithm and dumb machines. And we give so little influence to people that want to disciple and build us up in our faith. What is wrong with our model of discipleship? I'm talking about the kind of discipleship that includes instruction, exhortation, reception. That part's key too. You got to receive it. And encouragement that can arouse your tenacity enough so that you, in like fashion to Saul, can prove Christ. That's what's needed. I talk with teachers where I work in the schools as a resource officer, and there are times where they get frustrated because the kids don't listen, they don't pay attention, and it's not just the normal teacher, that dynamic. It's because I don't need to hear from you. I'll just go to the internet to receive it. Okay, yeah, we can find out some good information, but there's something different when somebody instructs you personally in that. I've learned so many things about tools. I am just not a handy person. I will try something once or maybe twice before it calls me. I'll try to do something. But I've learned so much in tools. Yeah, you can go and get it on a YouTube video. But there are places in this church where I worked alongside men here and I learned things because they discipled me in craftsmanship and doing that. And I'm grateful for that. But listen, we have to do that spiritually as well. Keep in mind that as it was with Saul, this can only be done, this discipleship, when identifiable result of Christ being a sensible truth is attested to first by we who call ourselves Christians, and then our lives align with those sensible truths put into action. If we're just telling people all the time that we're Christian, but the things coming out of our mouth and the things that we do don't speak Christian, it don't matter. Doesn't matter. Excuse my English. Doesn't matter. Duty proves nothing if it is not backed by results. If the roll call said, I want you to be here, how am I going to show that I'm there? Well, first I have to log out and call out or show on the computer that I'm in fact there. And then there has to be some activity if there's something that I'm seeing. And then I have to bring back the results. I pulled over this many cars, I've seen this many offenses, or I've rolled down the street this many times looking for things, didn't see anything, and then the reports will show that nobody broke in during that time because I was there. Great, that's results. It's got to be backed by results. Neither will our duties yield what we desire for our communities without those results. It's up to us as Christians to yield to Christ and let others witness the stunning transformation, our surge of tenacity, and understand the sensible truth that is in the one who declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life, as I said before. When it comes to identifiable results, what is identifiably different since you got saved? Ask yourself that. What is different? If you are not saved today and have never repented and turned from your sins, guess what? Then you're in violation of heavenly law. And the penalty and wages, as the Bible declares, is death. But let me be clear and forewarn you that the death spoken of in Scripture is not subsiding of a temporary pain, distress, and escape from the difficulties of life. Because that's what everybody in the world thinks death is. It's just, I just get to escape it all. No. Regardless of what some people are saying out there, death, that the Bible declares in reality, includes everlasting conscious torment. That's tough, but that's godly justice. However, Christ as Savior fulfills godly justice. That can be yours today. That was Saul's. At one time, that was Ananias's. At one time, it was mine. It can be yours today if it's not. If you are in Christ today, the authority you possess, the badge that you wear while on duty is vested in Christ with you as his ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and Ephesians 6:20 calls you that, not me. The commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his leadership team have alerted you now to the needs of the community. It is up to you to respond to the roll call of discipleship and be found either dutiful or derelict. The greatest identifiable result will be from the commander, the heavenly commander that is, when he can say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And for the sake of discipleship, let's give a worthy effort to make sure that others can hear that as well. Would you all please stand with me? Bow your heads, we'll close in prayer or have our altar call. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe I've been faithful, Lord, both to your spirit, Lord, and to your word and what you would have me to say. And Lord, in unity of spirit with those, Lord, who you've given the shepherd, this church. And God, I pray, Lord, that this message would just sink into our hearts, Lord, and that we would see the effects of it, Lord. For myself as well, Lord, I need to be a better discipler. I need to pass on a better faith to those in my home, to those in this church, and to those who I may reach out and share the gospel with in this community and with the communities that I'm attached to, Lord. And I pray the same for others here today, Lord. I pray that you give us the courage and the strength, Lord, to take the words of this message, Lord, to take the things that you've spoken in your word, Lord, that we would have the courage to actually work them out and fulfill them in our lives, Lord. And Lord, it doesn't need a strong man. It doesn't need somebody who's has all the knowledge of the world. It just needs someone who's faithful, prepared, present, and understands that it's their individual duty. It could be the teen. It could be the young person. It could be the mom. Anyone, Lord, you can use if we're just willing. Lord, would you please make us willing this morning? Lord, if you've spoken to anybody's heart, Lord, I pray that you would answer their prayers. Lord, whether it's in response to the message or something else that's on their heart, Lord, I pray that you speak to them, Lord, and I pray that you minister to them, Lord, and in your will, you answer it as you would, Lord. Lord, I pray for those that we know that need salvation, Lord, that still need to be saved a soul, need to be converted, Lord. Pray for our family members, for those that we know and we love, Lord, before their time passes into eternity, Lord. I just pray, God, Lord, would you please continue the work that's being done here, continue discipleship, Lord. We can so improve in this area, Lord. Would you please bless us, Lord, as we are faithful and obedient to you. I pray all these things and ask them in Christ's name. Amen.